Good morning. Last week, we finished Matthew 22. And again, you know, Jesus is teaching in the temple. It's his Passion Week. He'd made the public entrance, like we said. He did some miracles. He's teaching in the temples, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians all wanted to challenge him. They needed to tear this guy down. And each and every time they challenged Jesus, Jesus showed God's wisdom to them through Scripture. He shot down those challenges, and he ended up silencing by asking that question about who is the Son of God? You know, and they replied quickly, David, or the Son of David he is, you know, and they were right, but they'd forgotten that Jesus had been called the Son of David. And again, as we spoke last week, these guys, they're the smartest kids in the class. They're going to show everybody how smart they are and why they should be the top dogs. And so we read that he silenced them by then asking from Psalm 110, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And we read that no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him any more questions. Again, this Galilean preacher, Galilee, a backwater, you know, Nazareth, a town of nothing, this guy comes from. And Jesus' simple and brilliant explanation of Scriptures was something the Pharisees could not overcome. They could not, you know, make him look foolish. And so they decided, we better quit asking questions because he makes us look silly. So this is where we start today in chapter 23, because chapter 23 is one long soliloquy by Jesus. If you have a red letter version of the Bible, it is all red. And it is Jesus warning the Pharisees and anyone else what it means to reject him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, not only do you tell us of the blessings we have when we follow you, but you also warn us of what it is to reject you, to reject the God of the universe, the maker of all creation, the maker of us, the very one whose breath animated Adam and thus animates all of us down through history. So Lord, help us, enlighten us, open our hearts to hear your word. Amen. Now today, before we get started, I wanted to walk through. There were seven types of rabbis, or Pharisees, that the Talmud discusses in its teaching. You know, I'd found this as I was reading through, and I just thought it was interesting because six of the seven are bad. But the Talmud recognized that, you know, people come in a lot of varieties, right? We're not all the same. And so there were these various descriptors of the Pharisees. There was a shoulder Pharisee. This was one who wore his good deeds and his righteousness on his shoulder for all to see. I'm not exactly sure what it was, but you know, you think about military officers, right? They wear various things, and that way people know their rank, right? How good they are. There was the wait a little Pharisee, the one who always intended good, but would find some reason to delay it. Like that son who had told his father in the parable Jesus told, sure, I'll go out and work in the field today. And then he didn't, right? Found a reason to avoid it. The bruised and bleeding Pharisee, I'd mentioned this one previously. These Pharisees would walk down the street, and so in order to control or for, you know, not have any lust in their hearts, they'd look away from women. Well, these guys walked into walls all the time, and so they were known as the bruised and the bleeders because they'd, you know, they'd walk into buildings, walk into this and that as they turned away because they didn't want to look, you know, with lust at a woman. There were the humpback Pharisees who were so humble they walked bent over. So they could, you know, everyone could see the weight that they carried and how humble and how much humility they had. There was the always counting Pharisee who was keeping track of all of his good deeds. And so he could let people know how many he'd done in a given day or week. There was the fearful Pharisee who did good because he was terrified that God would punish him for anything bad that he did. So his motivator was fear. And then there was the true God-fearing Pharisee who loved God and did his works, you know, just as a tribute to God. And so these are the types of Pharisees that existed, because we don't often talk about that. But in today's lesson, in Matthew 23, Jesus starts to tell the Pharisees, look, you guys, you need to come to me. You can see it. It's right in front of your eyes, but you need to drop your pretenses. And so we start with verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move a finger or move them with a finger. Matthew points out right away, Jesus' whole discussion here, it's a warning to the scribes and Pharisees, but he's telling his disciples and he's alerting the crowds. These are who these guys really are. Because it was the crowds that needed, you know, the crowds were like, look, we got to follow the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders, right? They had that respect. And so it was hard. You got this dude over here, again, a nobody from Nazareth, and you got the leadership structure that's been around for hundreds, thousands of years. Which do you follow? It was so difficult for the people, right? And we know that as this discussion went on, the religious leaders are sitting there, right? And you know that they have to be getting angrier and angrier with each and every statement of Jesus. Because again, the common man is hearing this. He is threatening to take away their power. You know, it was perhaps about a year earlier in his ministry when Jesus denounced the Pharisees for the first time. And we don't know how many people might have heard this, but in Matthew 15, 17 to 20, there was the discussion of what makes a man dirty. And Jesus had replied to the Pharisees, don't you see? What goes in the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. Right? We all know this to be true, right? You have that visceral thought. You see something that you just don't agree with, and that thought just shoots through your head, right? It's immediate. You don't even have time to stop it. The anger comes. You know, and then later on, after he had fed the 5,000 and talking with the Sadducees and Pharisees, Jesus had said to his disciples, how is it you fail to understand that I'm not talking about bread? I'm talking about being aware of the leaven and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, it's one of those light bulb moments for the disciples, because we read, then they understood he did not tell them to be aware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Even the disciples had a hard time thinking that, you know, these religious leaders were not good guys. And so now Jesus is making his denunciation and his warnings very public, right? And he starts out saying, do what these guys tell you to do, but don't copy them in action, right? We've all heard, right? Practice what you preach. We learned that statement very young, right? Or do as I say, not as I do. That's a good one for parents, right? Because parents are like, yeah, I know I'm not the best example in this. So do as I say, not as I do. But Jesus also warned the people, respect these guys because the seat of authority they sit on is Moses' seat. And that was given to Moses by God. So even though they are corrupt, some of what they said that was scripturally based is good to follow. Right? Jesus said, don't let the law of God lose its authority because of wicked men. And that's another common reaction people usually have, right? Oh, the whole thing is, these people are corrupt, so the whole thing is corrupt. You know, we talk about, you know, the sins of America these days, right? Just because poor men do poorly doesn't mean the foundation or what we aim to is bad. So Jesus said, these scribes and Pharisees, they expect more of other people than they do themselves. And again, we've seen that, right? We are very forgiven to our own failings, aren't we? When we can hold others very guilty for those same failings that they may have. And Jesus was saying, these guys lay a heavy burden on you. Where he had already told the crowds, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was saying, if you follow man, they're going to lay on you a burden so heavy, so hard to lift. You have an alternative. Come to me. And so Jesus, in verses 5 to 10, starts to talk about how these Pharisees live, what motivates them. And we read, Jesus said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the praise and honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are to call each other brothers and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The religious leaders were guilty of advertising their righteous deeds, right? We all have met people who love to make a good show of things, right? So that people will think better of them. Jesus had spoken against this spirit in his Sermon on the Mount. And when we go back to our Old Testament reading, in Numbers, that's what these phylacteries were. They were boxes that carried little bits of scriptures that the people would have to have attached to their clothes. Or they'd strap them to their head like a modern day, you know, helmet flashlight and wear them up here. And people could see, oh, there's a holy dude. He's got these little boxes of scripture that are always on his clothes. And they make these tassels long and wide so that people could just say, wow, that's a really holy guy. But all they were worried about was how they were seen by other men. You know, naturally, they read the lesson that we read in Numbers from Moses, and they were like, well, the broader the better, right? People will think that I'm good. And they loved to be noticed. They coveted those seats of honor at the banquet in the synagogue. They wanted to be seen by people. But Jesus told the folks, if you follow me, we're not worried about being seen. We're all brothers, right? There's one teacher, one God, one instructor. That's who you follow. It's not about looking up to other folks. And we all have met church leaders, right? Who demand an unquestioning loyalty, or you shouldn't challenge me, right? I mean, one of the most freeing things about me standing up here is I have no degree to stand upon. Well, I have a degree in geology, if you want to talk about rocks, you know? But I mean, I got nothing that makes me any different than the rest of you. And what is it we rely on? The scripture, right? Because if we go away from scripture, then you're just learning from some idiot who stands up here and thinks he knows something. And Jesus is like, that's not the way we're going to be. So Jesus continues in verses 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Again, how does the world work? The more people you have serving you, the more people who defer to you, the more people who kiss your butt, sorry to say that in the message, but right? That's what the world thinks is important. But that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. We are to serve and honor others, right, above ourselves. Because again, Jesus was the greatest. There's no holding a candle to him, but he spoke of himself and he acted himself as a servant coming to ransom. But again, we see this even in our church bodies. You know, the desire to make a name, to be known. And that's not what it's about. So Jesus gives them a divine warning that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And here in chapter 23, he gives 8 warnings. And they are, we won't get through all 8 of them today. We're only going to get through 4 of them. But they're kind of the counter to what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount. And I hadn't planned to read these, but I want to read the 8 blessings he gave in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount at the very beginning of his ministry, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed in the pure of heart are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and you utter all kinds of evil against you and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus had told of all the things that God blesses. So now he launches into, you guys, if you're going to act like this, woe to you. We read in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Now, first of all, we've talked about this, but hypocrite is just the Greek word for actor, right? These guys were playing a part. Today, I'm going to play the starring role of holy and righteous man on the street, right? Jesus is like, that doesn't mean anything to God. And then they kept people from the kingdom of God by talking about how important their traditions were, their religious rules that they had come up with, more than God's word. And they had rejected Jesus, hadn't they? They could have welcomed the Son of God, but they kept saying, this guy is not Messiah. Deny what you are seeing, right? Deny the miracles. Deny his words. Deny what you see and hear. Sound familiar, right? We live in a world sometimes where you're like, am I really supposed to deny what it is I'm seeing? So Jesus said, you guys, you've got to let people into the kingdom of heaven. Then, verse 14, it's not found in Matthew. You know, it's down in your at the bottom of your page, but it is in Mark and it is in Luke. This warning to the Pharisees, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite! You devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive the greater condemnation." Through clever and dishonest dealing, these guys took advantage of the vulnerable, right? And then they would cover it up to say, well, oh, I made a great business deal today, and I can give some to the temple, right? But it's like, what did you do? You took advantage of the vulnerable. And they covered it up in the name of good business or stewardship. And then again, we had the one time that Jesus talked about the Pharisee on the street corner praying. So we know that this was a common practice. They'd stand out there and they would give long prayers in public, again, for men to see them. I mean, after 25 minutes of standing on the street corner praying, you got to know there might be a group gathered around to listen or a lot of people had seen them. But they did that only to look good. And the final thing in this verse that's interesting is this discussion of the greater condemnation. Just like in the parables when, you know, the three stewards receive different gifts that they're supposed to manage and their reward is greater or lesser, so might be the condemnation that God puts on people. And Jesus is warning, you act like this, you get a greater punishment, a greater condemnation than others who fail to enter the kingdom. Then Jesus spoke to them about the fact that they would convert people. They'd work hard to convert them, but then lead them down the wrong path. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Their zeal in evangelism did not prove they were right with God, right? Because they didn't turn men from sin to God, but they turned them to their opinion, their way of being. They made mini-me's out of these proselytes, not lovers of God. And so there was no good that came from these conversions at all. I mean, when you think about it, this is exactly like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. They're happy to knock on your door, tell you all sorts of stuff about a way to heaven, but their way to heaven denies Jesus, and it just isn't true, right? And so we finish up with his fourth woe in verses 16 to 22. "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? I say to you, if anyone swears by the altar, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God himself and by him who sits upon it." Again, as we had read in our Old Testament lesson, they did not take the name of God in vain. They did everything they could to make sure they did not take the name of God in vain. And in the doing this, they made a series of oaths. And there were binding oaths and there were non-binding oaths, right? Wouldn't it be great to just get up and say, yeah, I'll give you a non-binding oath. Here's what I'm going to do for you, right? Would you bank on it? Would you have any reliance upon it? You know that it means nothing. It's a non-binding oath. But these guys had constructed such a series of oaths that Jesus is like, your hierarchy is all messed up. The gift on the altar is binding, but not the altar. The gold in the temple is binding, but not the temple. Jesus is like, you guys, you got to get your heads on straight. And he tells them that exactly in verses 20 to 22. Again, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. It was the altar that was holy. Same thing with the temple. Whoever swears by the temple and him who dwells in it. Remember, the very presence of God filled that temple. The Holy of Holies could only be accessed one time a year. And by one person a year, because that's where the very presence of God dwelt. This was his earthly house. And then to swear by heaven, Jesus is like, heaven is God's throne. You are swearing by God. So if you're swearing by heaven and crossing your fingers, you are in a world of hurt, folks. You're being disingenuous. You're being straight up liars. So you make an oath by heaven, you better keep that oath. Because you're swearing on the very name of God. And what do you think defiles the name of God more than taking an oath by his name and then treating it like it's some throwaway statement? Jesus was reminding these guys, You don't get to excuse yourselves, and you don't get to be powerful people, or because you're powerful people, you don't get to excuse yourself. You may have power here on earth, but you're nothing. You're nothing in all creation more than anyone else's. This is where we will stop for the week. But we're reminded that Jesus, just as he hammers these guys, he's talking to us as well. Have a different spirit. You are to have the Spirit of God. You are to follow the two great commands, to love God and love others, right? Because again, all this self-aggrandizement that man strives for, searches for, means nothing in the kingdom of God. What's important in the kingdom of God is following him and loving him. So as we finish today, we remind ourselves that, again, what Jesus would say, he's calling, so let him who has ears hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for making yourself known and giving us scripture so that we can know you more. Your glory, your magnificence, Lord, is truly beyond what we can comprehend. But one day, you will welcome us in, and we thank you for that. Help us, Lord, as we go out into the world to point people to you so they too can know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.